Okay, we have a lot to cover this morning, so let's get ourselves situated here for a morning of worship. And let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of our prayer is to be sure you're in the power of the Spirit, that all that we do this morning will be in the power of the Spirit and therefore glorifying to God. I always love the service where we do communion, because that's where we do the whole gamut. We pray, we give, we study the Word, and we also do the Lord's Supper. Now, just to let you know, sometime in the near future, I'm going to be doing a baptism. And if any of you, for whatever reason, want to be baptized or know of somebody that does, I'll be doing that. I haven't decided on the date yet, and not fully sure of where, but right now it looks like my pool. But I know it's not the River Jordan, but it's it'll work. So just bear that in mind. And I was in Africa, baptized about 18 people, and we did it in a river. If you see the picture, the river is just flowing really rapidly, and we didn't lose anybody, didn't lose anyone, and that flowing river. And so we'll be doing that. Yes. What? Yeah. I would say, throw ice in there. Make it really cold. Yeah, man up. Huh? You? All right. I'll let you know. I don't know. Let me just say this. I definitely think and am planning that it will be before September. So that's all I can say right now. And unless I get a better place, it'll be at my pool. And so there are just some people that have asked to be baptized, so I have no problem doing that. And they... Oh, yeah! I'll have to do that, won't I? Take down that old fence. At seminary, it's funny, they teach you, they wait till your senior year, which is right, your last semester. So if you've gone through the 4 years, you're probably going to graduate and be ordained, and they teach you how to marry and bury and baptize and do all the things you're supposed to do, and as a preacher. And they even had one class on dedicating babies. And so I know how to handle that. Just don't touch the baby. That's how you handle that. But anyway, we will be doing a baptism if you're interested, and we'll talk about that. Okay, let's have a word of prayer, and then have a song. And by the way, let me. We've got two songs we're going to sing, and one of those. Sometimes when I take a long time to pray, if you look up here, this is what I'm doing. But I decided to get this done before do it. All right. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves with others who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. It seems, Heavenly Father, that the world is moving further away from your word and from the absoluteness of it. But Heavenly Father, this is our stand. We can do no other. We've got to stay with the truth of your word, the study of it, and what it teaches us. Therefore, Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray, amen. Okay, if you don't mind, open your hymnals. Brian, if it's okay, we're going to do 127 one day again. I know we just did it on Resurrection Sunday, but I just want to talk with you a moment about what we're going to be looking at. And Wednesday night, we started probably a two-part study, maybe three, but at least two, on what I think is the most important teaching that I've done in the whole 40 years in the ministry. We're looking at the 3 hours of darkness that Jesus Christ hung on the cross. That's when he paid the debt of sin. It was not in the first 3 hours of dark of the light. The 3 hours of darkness is when he paid for our sins, all the sins of the world. And we're looking at the intensity of that darkness, what that darkness teaches, what is not taught about the darkness, what is false. And we're going to look and continue looking. And if you're not able to make it, please try to get the get on the internet and listen to last week, which was the first lesson on this. Do what? It was just around Jerusalem, in the land, around Jerusalem. And there's a reason for it being around Jerusalem. We're studying that. And we're just looking at the 3 hours of darkness. It's the negative part of the gospel, the taking away of the sins. The positive part of the gospel we'll cover when we cover his resurrection. But right now, we're looking at the darkness. So I'd like you to look at the hymn one day, page 127. And once again, just think about the words that you're reading. And the things that are in this hymn, and James is going to give me a couple more hymns that deal with the darkness, and so you didn't know that, but you are, and because it's just, it's unbelievable. I mean, I've been in the ministry 40 years, 4 years of seminary, many years at a very good Bible teacher in Houston, and never really got into the 3 hours of darkness. Just 3 hours of darkness, and that, da, 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 da. He prayed out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then went on. But people, it is powerful, those 3 hours of darkness. So let's just sing one day and think about what you're singing. All right, Brian?
In 127.
One day they left him alone in the garden. One day.
Singing that hymn, they was noted that at his birth, the darkness of the night turned to light when the angels announced his birth to the shepherds. And his death, noon, the light becomes dark. Just so much to know about that. And, Joe, is that you? Yeah. Good to see you, man. All right. Got a couple announcements I need to make. The first one, it's heavy, but it's also met with joy. But Steve's mother, Steve Priority, mother went home to be with the Lord last night. And I guess his brother called him after 12 o'clock our time and kept calling through the night as it got worse. And so Steve would like you to be in prayer for he, his brother, and his father and the family. He'd like you to be in prayer for him, for peace and for strength. And safety, he's probably going to be driving home, and so just pray for his safety, and so just need to be conscious about our friend Steve and what he's going through at this time. Also, Tanya, whose mother or her father passed away. What's the latest on that, Pat? This church arranged for them to have the food. Good. Good. Okay. Yeah, bring him to the reality of the cross. Very good. So please be in prayer for Tana, for her family, and for her brother. My goodness, be in direct prayer. Convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. A lot of you may not know this next person who just also went on to be with the Lord this weekend, Dwight Pentecost. Had Dr. Pentecost at seminary. He taught at seminary for over 30 years. Some of you might know him at Grace Bible Church from 58 to 76. And he was 99 years old. Boy, he just couldn't hold on one more year. Make it to the big 100. But well, he was a wonderful teacher, a wonderful believer, and I recommend a lot of his books. But if you do not have Things to Come, it's a big, thick book about like that. But I use it as a reference. Now, I don't just sit down and read page one through the end. I read sections depending on what I'm studying and what's going on in my own studies. And it's that kind of a book. It would be an excellent reference book in your library to get Things to Come by Dr. Dwight Pentecost. A lot of memories that I have with Dr. Pentecost. One was I took this course on the Pentateuch with my great friend Paul Stark, who is also home with the Lord. So we went all semester studying the Pentateuch and different aspects of it, first five books of the Bible, and walked in for the final exam. The final exams at seminary were 3 hours, so you carried about three or four blue books and sat down. Generally, professors do not stay in the room. It's a seminary. If you can't trust them, who can you trust? And he wrote on the board, he said, list the five most important things in the Pentateuch. And so I cornered him as he was getting ready to walk out, and I said, Dr. Pentecost, does that mean what it says on the board? Mr. Maddox, I always write just what I mean, something like that. I said, okay, that's all I wanted to know. So I sat down, and in less than 60 seconds, I listed my five things, turned in my blue book, and walking out the door. Well, 2.5 hours later, Paul Stark comes running into my room. Brother Maddox, what's wrong? Why didn't you try to answer that? You knew some of those. I said, I answered them. He said, no, you left. I said, he said, list. He did not say support. Oh, he meant, yeah, he didn't say that. He didn't say support, defend, define, nothing. List. Now, both Paul and I made an A+, had the exact same five, but he sat there for 2.5 hours writing. And he never got over that, bless his heart. But Dr. Pentecost, I remember another course we had, he said, why did God create mankind? And they gave all kind of answers, these great theologians, love and all that. And so Paul and I raised our hand, and they answered, resolved the angelic conflict with mankind. And he said, that's it, bingo. Did y'all hear that? Did you? And then he stood up and gave a good talk on and how the whole thing while we're here is because of the conflict with the angels at the with the first creation of the prehistoric world. And so he's just right on so many things. So I just encourage you to get his book if you do not already have his book. Okay, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? I got one, but I'm going to let Chris Day come up and let Phil come up on another one. But is there anything else we need to bring before everyone here? No? Okay. That's surprising in a church this size. All right. So let's see. Chris, you want to come up and talk about the memorial today? Cameron, great. Cameron. What we're going to be talking about is Tyler, who is one of our young people who died in the auto crash last Friday, not just this Friday, but two Friday nights ago. And we've been talking about him. You've gotten various emails about him. All right, Cameron.
So as Pastor Maddox was saying, this afternoon at 2 p.m., so right after church, there's going to be a memorial service, and his family has put an emphasis that it's a celebration service on Tyler Patnaud's life. Some of y'all don't know Tyler, but he was at summer camp with us last two years. Thank you. And for those of y'all don't know Tyler, I hope you get to meet him one day. But me and him were best friends growing up. We lived on the same street. We met, he was playing basketball, and y'all know I love two things, basketball and talking, so I had to meet him. But that just started a really great friendship between us. And we went on for about I guess we were like 8 years old then. And we went on till about 17, 16, till we moved to Virginia, and we were super close. Talked about everything together. So if you guys could just keep me and the family in your prayers. This is really hard. But I hope you guys get to come out. If you don't, just keep everybody in your prayers. His family has stressed, as I said, the celebration service, but they've also stressed that they want the gospel to come out of all of this, and I think that's one of the most amazing things about this. Me and my dad were talking earlier, but there was over 800 people at his funeral service in Virginia. Yeah, that's a lot of people. But the pastor there was just absolutely amazing. He presented the gospel on many accounts. There was lots of people, and every person that talked about Tyler talked about his faith. He was a really strong believer, really passionate for the Lord in everything he did. But the pastor there did an excellent job presenting the gospel to all 800 people that were there. And so it was absolutely amazing. And at one point, he told us that we're going to pray. Put your heads down. We're going to pray. He presented the gospel, and he he said, raise your hand if you'd like to either renew your relationship with Christ or begin a relationship with Christ. And just the people that put their hands up, and you know there's tons more, but over 50 people raised their hand. And so that's over 50 people that received the gospel and wanted to start a relationship with Christ because of Tyler. And that's probably the most comforting thing about this. But just you guys, if you'll keep, like I said, me and my family and his family as well in your prayers, it'd be much appreciated. And then the celebration service as well. Yeah. Oh, yes, thank you. The memorial service is going to be in the First Baptist Church in Wiley. It's a downtown Wiley. 2 p.m., but if you could get there a few minutes early, I know the family would be much appreciative of that. And, yeah, I think that's all I got to say. Mm-hmm. That's right. Not that far. It's right in Wiley. So, and you'll get to see us. So, but.
Judith and I went to the First Baptist Church downtown Dallas for a special Creation Research Society presentation, and we didn't know where it was. I didn't know where it was. I was ashamed. I live here, been there, but we drove. Big church. Said, "Is this First Baptist Church?" "No, it's a Catholic church. First Baptist Church is down the street." Okay, so, but Cameron was saying about Tyler's parents in. Right after his death, they requested prayers for Tyler's friends that through his death, they might come to know Christ as their Savior. People, that's astounding for a parent. To love your 16-year-old or 17-year-old son, having just taken home to the Lord in a tragic automobile wreck, but that's their thought. That others will come to know Jesus Christ as a result of what happened to their son. That to me is outstanding. So let's be in prayer for this family. And if you're able to come to the memorial, okay, you didn't know him. Didn't know him. But I'm going to tell you something. You supported the camp that he came to for 2 or 3 years. You supported that. He's part of that. So you have a connection with this young man. So please, if you can, come and be a part of that. Okay.
Oh, and they also requested if you're going to come, don't wear black because celebrations, they want it to be like bright colors.
So I can go home and put on my white suit?
That's right.
All right. I can go put on my white suit. With my red tie? Oh, man. Cool. The next thing is Phil and Pat attended a really interesting seminar, and I've asked Phil to come up and just give you a report on it. Phil?
I'm changing the report to a commercial. Are we still on here? Yeah. We had a wonderful opportunity. Patricia actually went to this seminar on Gospel for Muslims a few years ago. It was held locally at the Heights Baptist, and the organization has continued to do this every year. They do it at different Baptist churches around town, and this year we really wanted to go to it. I sent out an email. I made it too easy for you guys, though. I put on the subject line, "Do you have a heart to talk to Muslims about the gospel?" Apparently all of you read that subject line, deleted the message, and went on about your life. Okay. I had one taker, Pam, joined us, and a young man from camp, Philip Benavides, joined us, and it was a tremendous blessing. We actually they had the food catered for the lunch on Saturday, and the guy Yeah, free lunch. Free lunch! Yeah, I'd have got a crowd then, wouldn't I? And we actually saw the caterer accepted Christ as his Savior. He said, and this is the whole heart of what that seminar was about, comes down to, is the expression of the love of Christ in your life. Because he said he had heard about Jesus, he had heard the gospel message, he knew all the, he had all the information for years and years and years. He accepted Christ that day because of the attitude and actions of all the people that were, that he was waiting on that day. They were appreciative, they were kind, they helped him out, they asked him about Christ. It was the personal relationship that, that converted, that gave him the grace to convert to Christianity that moment, that day. And really that's the whole thing that I learned in the whole seminar. There were different ways to look at it. There was a lot of information about Islam and Muslims, and some of it was political and how they're going to take over the world and all that. But the thing that struck me most was it's the expression of the love of God that the whole world needs, right? And there's and I told you I was going to change this report into a commercial because Herman has asked me to teach for him on the 25th. So I'm gonna save the meat of the information from that, gonna use one of our class times to talk about that that process and a little background on Muslim believers and just how to address them from a cultural standpoint. Because whenever you talk to anyone, you want to find out about that person and talk to them and express what you're saying and in a means they can understand it, right? So we'll talk about that a little bit in the presentation of the gospel and a couple of other things I want to challenge you with. Please, I know it's easy when Herman takes a vacation for you to say, "Man, I get a Sunday off." But I would like for you to be here on the 25th because I think that the Lord is putting together some specific challenges for our church and for you, and hope you can join us then. All right.
What they're riddled with is a book that talks about hate, killing, and taking over. When they hear a message of love and how Christ died for them, that makes its impact, people. The gospel is made to make an impact. The Holy Spirit uses that message of love to make an impact. And so the Muslims that are coming to the Lord, the main thing that's getting them that I understand is the love. They're just not aware of and used to that concept of such love of God and from God to them. The Word of God declares, "Whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver." Gracious giver is one who has believed in Jesus Christ the Savior, but also one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. And the Spirit guides in where, to whom, to what, and how much we give. So with these things in mind, let us prepare for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, it is such a joy to study your word, to learn of you, your Son, your Spirit, prophecy, the crucifixion, living the Christian life. But Heavenly Father, the joy of sharing that gospel is unbelievable. And we thank you, Father, that you have given to us the challenge to tell others the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray now, we thank you for the opportunities you've given this assembly through the internet, through young people, the camps, the missionaries, and right here in our own home. Father, we just thank you and we pray that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give. Continue to use them, to use this assembly to spread the true gospel. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. We're happy to have Kelly and Joe with us from Arkansas. I'm sure for the memorial. So good. I'm glad to have them here. And one other one that I never forget, and I'm not going to forget today, how's young Thomas?
Doing great.
Welcome to what he's out dating girls. That's a good and bad start. That is so wonderful. All right, good. You have in your possession a hymn, Altogether Lovely. And so we're going to sing that before we start our study in Daniel. Have the handout Daniel 11:11-16. Anyone not have it? Oh my, we got quite a few. James, can you pass them out? Somehow they slipped by without getting one. Okay, raise your hand if you do not have one. Brian, you know this lady right here doesn't have one. Anyone else not have one? Alright, let's prepare ourselves in prayer. Now, Romans 11 is basically prophetic history before the history took place. It should be of great concern to you that this information was given 250 years before a lot of this ever took place. Why was it given? It was given to the people of Israel so that they would learn what it's going to be like to live in the 7 years of tribulation. And the man that's going to teach them this is a man called Antiochus Epiphanes. And he is a symbol, a character type of the Antichrist during the tribulation. Now the first part of this chapter has been getting to him to get on history with the rise of the fall of the Medo-Persian Empire, the rise of the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great, the division of Alexander the Great's empire. And what I like is that just in a phrase, not his descendants. Alexander the Great, but not his descendants, will receive his empire. And so we took a few moments to talk about how all that came about. His mother had his own son, Alexander's own son, murdered because she thought he was going to be a weakling. And then she teamed up with Alexander's Persian wife, and they were going to have another son of Alexander rear him, and when he became of age, they would put him in as the new dictator. They would rule the empire. She was a rather ambitious lady. And but as it turns out, they were murdered subsequently, and so his empire was divided by four of his generals. Now we're moving in from that point to where we are today. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Do not become bored with prophetic history. What you're seeing is a picture of what it's going to be like in the tribulation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love this book, every part of it. Whether we're studying the crucifixion of Christ, paying for our sins, and providing us with the imputation of righteousness. Whether we're studying how to live the Christian life in 1 Corinthians, or whether we're studying prophecy. The more we learn, the more we learn about you, of your plan, and of where we fit into all of this. Therefore, Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 11. This is where we left off, so let's get right to it. The king of the south will be enraged and go forth and fight with the king of the north. Then the latter will raise a great multitude, but that multitude will be given into the hands of the farmer. Well, isn't that wonderful? I think you're going to go home and put this on your refrigerator door. Memorize this verse. This is just so full of wonderful impact. So let's fill in some of the people. Who are the people being talked about? The king of the south. This is the Egyptian. The south is Egypt. The north is Syria. This is the Egyptian king. Was the playboy, Ptolemy the Fourth, a philanthropist. He reigned from 212 to 204 B.C. Now, two reasons I'm putting in the names and dates and all this information. Those of you that really want to interest this, go to Google. Google in these people. Read a lot about them. They're phenomenally interesting people. I'm giving you the highlights, some of the gossip corner, but the whole story is really phenomenal. But he was a playboy. He was very interested in art. But you know what kind of art? Porno. We call it porno today. That was the art he was interested in. He really didn't care about ruling the kingdom, but he was a good general. He is the king that Antiochus III, Antiochus the Great, attacks. But Ptolemy IV was victorious in the Battle of Raphia. And I'll show you where that is on your map. Now, the king of the south. So our passage says the king of the south will enrage and go forth. The king of the south, Ptolemy the Fourth, will be enraged when Antiochus the Great forms an army to come against him. And he says, and go forth, this is the Bible is a dark print, and go forth and fight with the king of the north, Antiochus the Third. Then the latter, Antiochus the Third, will raise a great multitude, but that multitude will be given into the hand of the farmer. That's Ptolemy the Fourth, the playboy. Okay, you got verse 11 down. Now verse 12. When the multitude is carried away, his heart will be lifted up, and he will cause tens of thousands to fall, yet he will not prevail. Now since Scripture speaks of the great armies, let's just take a moment and look at the numbers from secular history. Antiochus the Third, Antiochus the Great of the northern kingdom of Syria, had 62,000 infantry, 6,000 cavalry, and 102 elephants. Ptolemy, the king of the south, had 70,000 infantry, 5,000 cavalry, 73 elephants. Elephants were very much like their armor division. Today we have armored tanks. They had elephants coming on the scene. And they met at Raphael at Gaza. And what James has done, I really appreciate it. I asked him to find a map where Raphael was, but not only that, he drew you a big arrow. So you know right where it is at Gaza, just in the south part of the curve of the Great Sea, the Mediterranean. So you kind of got an idea of where these things take place. All right, and when the multitude is carried away. All right, what does that mean? This is when Ptolemy had defeated the great army of Antiochus, killing multitudes. His heart will be lifted up. That means pride, arrogance. Whenever you have that in the scripture, it means arrogance, pride. Will be lifted up with pride, gave himself over to sensual pleasures, thinking himself safe and secure. Worse than he was before. He became even worse after this. He can get away with doing whatever he wants to do. And he will cause tens of thousands to fall. History says this may be the number of Antiochus' army or even of the Jews that are involved in this fall. Yet he will not prevail. Antiochus will escape. Ptolemy failed to pursue the victory and completely conquered the northern kingdom. This is one mistake that is made throughout history. It's made in American history, this mistake. You don't pursue your battle. You don't pursue your victory. What you should have done was gone up, defeated him at Raphael, and then gone on up all the way into Syria, killed all of the magistrates in Syria, set up his own domain, and he wouldn't have had to worry about them. This is what George Patton wanted to do with the Russians at World War II. We said no. There, we had to leave them alone. Well, we're still dealing with them. So you pay for these kind of things. Joshua was commanded to kill all the people in the land. He didn't do it, and he paid for it. So this is a failure of pursuing your victories. That brings us to verse 13. For the king of the north, Antiochus the Great, at Syria, will again raise a great multitude than the former. Now that word again is significant. I'd like to see a movie just of this man. I mean, he was defeated in a strategic battle with Egypt. He gets away, raises another army, and is now ready to invade Egypt again. So a greater multitude than the former. That is, than he had in the battle of Raphael, and I gave you the statistics of his army. And after an interval of some years, what's he doing in those years? He's building his army. He's determined. After some years in the Bible, he will press on with a great army and much equipment. From 212 to 204 B.C., Antiochus builds another great army, leads several military campaigns in the area of the Caspian Sea, just trying out his strength, getting his army to work together, getting his army to learn to fight. Things changed in 203 B.C. What changed? Well, first of all, the playboy died. Ptolemy the Fourth died, as did his wife. He was succeeded by a four-year-old, Ptolemy the Fifth, Epiphanes. 203 to 181 B.C. This opened up. You can think about it. They got this baby king. Attack. It's like a shark smelling blood. Something's injured. Go after it. This opened up a perfect time to attack Egypt. And this is what verse 14 is about. There will be continual battles against the Ptolemies of the south, Egypt, with the historical outcome that a power shift will take place in the Middle East. This is crucial for your understanding. The change in the power shift in this area of the world, where Egypt will fall from being the most powerful and Syria, the Seleucids of the north, will be the most powerful. So we have a complete change going on in the power struggle. Verse 14. Now, in those times, 103, 104, many will rise up against the king of the south. He's a baby king. Why not? The child king, Ptolemy V. Egypt is not only attacked by the king of the north, Antiochus the Great, but also by Philip V of Macedonia, but also waged war against, he also waged war against, and others did. This was a time to take down this big empire. Verse 14, in those times, this is a reference, what is the Bible talking about? This is a reference to the time when there will be a major power shift from Egypt in the south to Syria in the north, from the empire of the Ptolemies of Egypt to the Seleucids in the north. God is telling them, telling the Jews, before things take place, so they would know not to get involved in the power struggle. But they will not learn, just as many Christians do not learn. All right, that brings us to wisdom. Daniel is a book of wisdom. Wisdom is listening to the warnings given in God's Word. There's another one of the wisdoms in the book of Daniel. Daniel is not in the section of prophecy. It's in the section of the wisdom literature. Why? Because Israel, throughout all its history, up until the church age, all through the church age, including today, they are under a powerful force that does not like them, that is against them. How do we survive? How do we live? That's wisdom. How to live when other countries are over you. How to live and survive when Germany is seeking a Holocaust, when Spain seeks an Inquisition, on and on and on. How do you live under these conditions? That's wisdom. The next part of verse 14 is powerful and concerns the people of Israel. Here is the problem. Uninformed, misinformed believers often misread what is happening in history. And even worse, many get involved in civil activity that is outside of the plan of God. Wisdom from the book of Daniel. Throughout all history, it is so important for believers to have maximum wisdom. Where do you get this maximum wisdom? From the understanding of God's Word. To understand what is happening in history. To be guided by the Holy Spirit. This demands that believers are consistent in the study of the Word of God. You're not going to get this by once in a while going to where the pastor teaches tickling of the ears messages. This is takes what we're doing here, study of the Word of God. I can assure you I have about maybe 10 or 12 commentaries on Daniel. You ought to see what they do with this section. It just breezes right through it. I know some of you wish I'd breeze right through it. But then you wouldn't have known it. You would not understand what's going on. And I want you to understand, if God felt it was important enough to put it in His Word, it's important enough for me to teach it. So that's what we're dealing with. So we need to be guided by consistent study of the Word of God before national disasters occur. The problem is that during this time of relative peace, believers are too busy with their lives to devote them necessary to the study of God's Word. Too busy making money, too busy enjoying money, too busy doing other things. Don't have time to go to a lot of Bible studies because I'm enjoying my life. Okay, then when disaster does hit, they're in historical darkness. The violent ones among your people. People, not all Israel is Israel. The violent ones among your people. That's Daniel's people. Those are the Jews, the Hebrews, the violent ones. The Hebrew word refers to the heart of a rebel who desires to tear down what is established. The extremist common to all violent people is an ideal of force. Violent force to make their statement. The violent ones are occupied with themselves and what they want. It's all about themselves. In most of these cases, they have no idea what they're going to do. They just know they want to destroy what's there. They have no idea what they want to set up, how they plan on setting it up. Okay. We have studied, noted this kind of believers in the tribulation. Daniel 9:27, and James put it in here. And he will make the dictator of the revived Roman Empire at the beginning of the tribulation will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. He, as the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, will make a firm covenant to protect Israel with the many. Who are the many? These are the Jews who do not know what's going on in history at that time in the tribulation. They will put down their weapons. They will put down their arms and trust the Antichrist. In the great danger of not knowing the Word of God. You get in trouble if you don't know God's Word. For 1 week, still in Daniel 9:27, for that is the 7 years of tribulation, but he will break it in the middle, 3.5 years. Now, the violent ones in our study among your people, these Jews who think they know more than God does, they know and they can figure out what's going on, will also lift themselves up, again, arrogance, and what they say, lack of the knowledge of truth, leads to arrogance. We're studying that in the 9:15 study. The people, the weak believer, is the weak believer, one who doesn't know the truth, but he's so set on what he sees with his eyes, he's saturated with legalism and taboos, and seeks to control everybody by his taboos. Well, here, it will also lift themselves up, arrogance of what they say the way things ought to be. Now, historically, another place to study these people is to study the rise of Nazism in Germany in the 1930s. They thought they understood it all. They didn't understand anything, and they thought, oh, here's the answer. This man is going to be the answer. Jews are going to do that in the tribulation. Jews are going to do that right here in history that we're studying. They're going to join up with Antiochus Epiphanes, thinking he is great. He's going to give us even more freedom. So we'll see that as we go through. In order to fulfill the vision. You see that? They did this. They are going to fulfill the vision. Not God. They have the vision in writing. They study it. They know it. They're going to make it come to pass. More wisdom. 2 Timothy 2:15. King James says, rightly dividing the word of truth. The New American Standard says, accurately handling. People, there are few churches in America today where the pastors are even taught to accurately handle, rightly divide the word of God. A lot of them speak out against dispensationalism, speak out against things. Well, you get into that deep verse-by-verse study, causes division. And it does. It does. People don't want to hear this, so they don't come back. Just get up here and teach a glowing message that tickles their ears, makes them feel good. They love that. But to sit down and study it, they don't want to do that. This is why it is so important to correctly understand dispensations in the Word of God to know where you are in history. Here in Daniel 11:14, they are going to make the vision of God to Daniel, given by God, to come true. Question, what vision? What vision? This refers to the vision of the millennial kingdom given in chapters 2 and 7. Bring in the kingdom promised by God. We're going to bring it in now. We're going to do this ourselves. We know the vision. We're going to make it happen. Well, that's going to be at a far off time. No, we can do this now. Let's get more wisdom. Only God can fulfill His promises. Only God can fulfill His prophecies. That you do not think that you bring about the kingdom of God. In the last 50 years, man has tried to bring in this kingdom. There are people who have the plan of going over there and blowing up the mosque and building a temple there, right outside of Tyler up here. And they were going to go do this. There are people going to putting a lot of food in Petra, because that's where the Jews are supposed to go. And just all kinds of things. They're going to make it happen. People, you're not going to make the plan of God happen. The most wonderful thing we can do is get in it and enjoy the ride. That's the best thing we can do. One of the most important things we're going to see about those 3 hours of darkness of Christ on the cross, no Holy Spirit. God said, I will never forsake you or leave you. You and I have that promise. He didn't have it. He did not have it. And it's that darkness, not the physical pain that everybody talks about, the beating, the crown of thorns, all of this, the hammering of the nails and the hands and feet, all of, no. It was when He was bearing the suffering for your sins, my sins, the sins of the whole world, that He cried out, my God, See, people, what you want to remember about having the Holy Spirit, it's really passive. That's why a lot of people don't like it. You don't do anything. The Holy Spirit does it. And then if you allow the Holy Spirit to do it through you in the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to get a lot of rewards. Why am I getting these rewards? All I did was trust His Spirit. His Spirit led me. His Spirit did the work. So if Christ had the Holy Spirit in those 3 hours of darkness, it would have been passive. He would not have experienced it. It had to be Him and Him alone bearing the judgment for our sins. It's a powerful study in those 3 hours of darkness. Well, let's get back. The Zionist movement and the movement to build a temple in Jerusalem to bring in the world peace will allow Christ to return to the earth. On and on and on, they're going to make the world fit for Christ to return. Look what it says. Powerful phrase in the Bible. But they will fall down. People, this is worse than just that they will fail. What they hope to do was to give Israel its great freedom. But what they will end up bringing about is to bring in the most horrible dictator you've ever seen, worse than Babylon, worse than the Medo-Persian, and you and Israel will fall down. You will collapse. They will not bring in the millennial kingdom, not even close to it. They will lose freedom that Israel had. They will fall down. Verse 15. Then the king of the north, all right, that's Syria, you know that. You know it's Antiochus Epiphanes, will come, cast up a siege ramp, and capture well-fortified city, and the forces of the south will not stand their ground. That's Ptolemy in Egypt. Not even their choicest troops, for there will be no strength to make a stand. All right, let's see what's going on in this great verse. Then the king of the north, Antiochus the Great, will come. This is important, for it means he will come into the land of Palestine. That's what's being talked about here. Coming to the land where Jerusalem is. Cast up a siege ramp and capture a well-fortified city. The well-fortified city is Sidon. Sidon, and James has bold printed it with an arrow on the page you're looking at. Sidon will be taken in 198 B.C. through the use of siege works. And James wasn't satisfied that I said siege works. He calls me up, says, do you mind if I put in what definition of siege works? Fine, go ahead. So siege works, the surrounding and blockening of a city, a town, or a fortress by an army attempting to capture it. And by the end of 198 B.C., he had pushed back all the Egyptian forces, and he ruled all over Palestine. And the forces of the south, that's Egypt, will not stand their ground, not even their choicest troops. History records the name of the three great Egyptian generals. If you were interested in looking on Google, or if you could do it my way, I still pull off my old Encyclopedia Britannica. I mean, I paid a lot of money for it. And I like to pull that off, sit down and read it, and write in it. See? But most people are satisfied with Googling it, so Google it. Eropus, Menecles, and Damanius. But these three could not save Sidon. It's a great story how the Syrian army came against them, built their siege works. These three generals couldn't save it, and they're brilliant men. All right. For there will be no strength to make a stand. Too many battles with the north, as well as their other invasions, wore them down, their forces. You can't divide and just keep on fighting and keep your strength up. As Antiochus invades all Palestine, including Jerusalem, the Jews of Jerusalem readily, we have this in history, submitted to him and received him to their city, and actually helped his forces in attacking various outposts of Egypt. Remember that all this is to forewarn the Jews of what the last days and the tribulation would be like, where the many will welcome the Antichrist, who will come against them and seek to annihilate them. And this is what they'll do. Beginning of the tribulation, let's make an agreement with him. He's going to protect us. Lay down our arms. Help him. See? And then in the middle he breaks it, and that's when those who are cognizant of Scripture get out of Jerusalem. Said, feel sorry for the woman that's with child. All these things, because they got to get out and move southward somewhere. Okay. What I want you to see is this is a perfect picture of what's going to happen during the tribulational period. All right, verse 16. But he, Antiochus the Great, who comes against him, Ptolemy the Fourth of Egypt, that's the boy king, will do as he pleases. Same thing was said of Alexander. And then we read a few verses down. He couldn't do as he pleases. He died. But the Bible likes to put these things in because it feeds the arrogance of man that thinks these things. Do as he pleases. He would take cities, dispose of them at his pleasure. Not only ended Egypt's power, but he also took rule over the land between Egypt and Syria. What is that? Palestine. What's in Palestine? Jerusalem. Who's in Jerusalem? The people of God. Daniel's people. No one will be able to withstand him. This is as far as Egypt is concerned. But the next phrase is where all we have been studying since verse 2 was heading. He will also stay for a time in the beautiful land. Guess what that is? In the beautiful land with destruction in his hand. This, of course, is Judea. It is called beautiful, the beautiful because of its fertility, because of its worship of the only true God. The Jews welcomed him, that is, the Jews welcomed Antiochus Epiphanes into their city and rendered aid to him in continual battles against Egypt. Now remember, if you remember, Egypt's given him a great... Alexander gave him great freedom. Remember that? Alexander said, any of your people that join my armies, they can worship according to their own laws. Their days off. And then he said, Alexander told them, you do not have to pay taxes the seventh year, because they didn't plow the land the seventh year. Well, the Ptolemies, the general Ptolemy, respected that. He kept the same thing going. The Jews have never experienced greater freedom than under Alexander the Great and the first Ptolemy. But they think we want more. We're not happy with that. We want more. So this is going to be what's going to happen. And because of their reception of Antiochus, he at first will render them great freedom. And they'll think, see there, this is working. See, it's working. Allowing them to continue in their own laws and celebrations. At first, they prospered under Epiphanes. But all this is setting up the worst period in their lives up to the tribulation. Again, just as in the tribulation. And so this is where we'll begin next week. Now, what James has done is give you some maps that you can study these things, where these various people are. You'll note on the bottom of page 12, you have the four generals that divided up in verse 3 of chapter 11, divided up Alexander's kingdom, the four compass, Lysimachus, Cassander, Seleucus gets Syria, and Ptolemy gets Egypt. And the ones we're concerned about are Seleucus and Ptolemy, because that's where Egypt, that's where Israel is. It's in between all of their battling. And when every time they moved back and forth, Jerusalem felt the brunt of it. So we'll begin in verse 17 and make some more headway next week. Any question? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Well, we're going to have communion. My goodness, yes, let's have communion. And Wes, if you'll come up and play. Like I said, I love this Sunday because we have every aspect of worship. So we'll have communion. I think everyone here understands the two elements. The bread represents the body of Christ, which died on the cross those 3 hours and paid for our sins. And then the cup represents the resurrection, our new life in the Holy Spirit, and the freedom that we have in the Holy Spirit. So it's just a beautiful picture of what Christ accomplished in his birth, in his death, in his crucifixion, and in his resurrection. With these things in mind, let's begin with prayer. Father, it is such peace in our souls to know that we worship the true God, the only God. You can tell what's going to happen, and it happens, and no one can stop it. You can tell what's going to happen in the future. No one can stop it. So, Father, we listen to your dictates for our life now, to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to tell others of the saving work of Christ. And, Father, we thank you now for the one ritual you left with us, that is the Lord's Supper, to be a constant reminder of what happened on the cross. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The bread that you hold in your hand represents the decision of God to take the form of man. And not only take the form of man, but be a servant of man. And to take care of all of our sins, the judgment of all of our sins upon himself. See, the sins have to be taken care of. That's what this bread represents. The sins had to be taken care of. You're not saved because your sins are forgiven. That's the minus. We're saved and justified by the resurrection. That's the imputation of righteousness. And that'll be the cup. So this represents, in effect, those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, where he bore the judgment for the sins of the world. For I received from, this is Paul speaking, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that in the night in which the Lord was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you, do this in remembrance of me. It is also our custom that everyone hold the cup till everyone is served, that when you take communion with him, take communion with each other. Please stand. Now, the cup that you hold in your hand represents the next facet of our salvation. Jesus Christ will be crucified, taken down from the cross, which we have not done. John Hens called me every now and then and says, have you gotten Christ off the cross yet? I said, no, not yet. And they buried him. And then 3 days and three nights later, he rose from the dead. And it's in his resurrection. We'll study passages in the Bible in his resurrection for our justification. Justification is the imputation of righteousness. God sees that righteousness and you're justified. So there's a plus and a minus to our salvation. The minus is the 3 hours of darkness. The plus is the resurrection. And this represents the resurrection. In the same manner, Jesus Christ took the cup also after supper. The Passover is over. The cup is not for the Old Testament. This is for the church. This is the new covenant, the Holy Spirit, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, it is such a joy to study so many aspects of the Bible. On Wednesday night, we're studying the crucifixion, 3 hours of darkness. Sunday morning, how to live the Christian life, 1 Corinthians. Then later Sunday morning, prophecy, what you've done, what you're going to do in history. Give us peace, confidence, not fear. Father, we thank you so much for this humble assembly. We pray you'll take the things we've seen this morning, set them aside in our souls, let us think about them, use them in our life. Father, we thank you for the food we're about to eat as assembly. Thank you for a wonderful day. Father, we thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Hope you'll be able to stay for our time together.